Lord, we do thank you for this opportunity just to be together and just to look at the life of Esther and to learn from her the things that you want us to learn. And Father, we do pray that your word would come alive, Lord, and that you would produce life in us tonight, Lord. You know what different ones are going through here in this room, and I just pray that her life would be an encouragement. Lord, I'm asking this and praying this to many of the women that are here tonight. In Jesus' name we pray. Yes. Amen. Amen. Okay, so in Esther chapter 1, we read about this big party that King Ahasuerus, I think I say his name right, had thrown. And everyone was partying for about 7 days. And then he got this brilliant idea to bring his wife in and parade her in front of everyone because she was beautiful to behold. And what was so amazing is that she refused the king's command. She refused it. And that didn't go over too well. Because he was pretty upset over that and basically just said, go. Go. And then what we find out in chapter 2 is after he had told her to go, he regretted what he did.
Right. Once he sobered up.
Once he sobered up, he regretted it. And his attendants saw that he was depressed. And then they got this brilliant idea, right, to gather the most beautiful girls from all of the 127 provinces that he reigned over and to bring them to his harem. So how would you like that? Being drug out of your house because the king is looking for a replacement. He's looking for a replacement. So here is Esther, an orphan girl, young girl, and she's described as being beautiful and lovely in appearance, right? And she's raised by her cousin Mordecai, and she's taken against her will to the palace. And there she finds herself with all these other young girls that are about to be prepared for the king. So she goes through all this beauty treatments and all these things to get ready to be with the king, to have just one night with him. And then if he was satisfied with her, she would be his wife. And what we see in chapter 2 is that Esther had stolen the heart of the people. She was so lovely and just gracious. There was something about her character that wherever she went, she just obtained favor with everyone. And with that, the eunuch that was watching over her, the whole harem, he gave her the best place of prominence in the king's harem, Haggai. And what we see through all of this is that Esther was really placed in a position of prominence because of God's providential hand on her life. You know, and it's amazing when the Lord's favor is truly on you. It's amazing the favor you have with unsaved people. And that's what was basically happening here with her. I mean, these were not believers. They didn't believe in Jehovah, the God of Israel. They worship other gods. But yet, God's divine favor was so upon her that it affected the people she was around. And she had favor with the people that she was around. And what we learn about her character was she was gracious in the midst of a very difficult situation. Because you think about, what if someone would have dragged you out when you were a young girl and brought you into a harem to basically be used, right? I mean, how would you react to that? But yeah, you never see she fought it, resisted it. She was very gracious and in the midst of a difficult situation, and she wasn't sour or nasty in her attitude, because we can see it when we read through the story, when we know, you know, those of you that know the story. She had a teachable spirit also, and she listened to the advice, because Mordecai kept telling her, don't let them know you're a Jew. And she submitted to that counsel that he gave to her. So she had a teachable heart. She listened to the advice that he gave her. She was willing to submit herself under that God-given authority that he had placed in her life through Mordecai, because Mordecai was giving her wisdom for the moment. And she applied it in her life and lived it out in her life. And what we see is the king and Haggai and just different ones, they saw something in Esther. You know, it states in chapter 2 that the king loved Esther more than all the other women. Now imagine, he had a harem full of women, but he loved her. There was something about her that he just loved her. And she found favor and kindness with the king more than all the other virgins, the scripture said. Esther had captured his heart. But it was God's will, because he had a plan. God had a plan. And she becomes queen. We see in chapter 2, she became queen. He wanted her for himself and placed the crown on her head. And what we see as far as a personal application, because first when I was studying through it and reading through it and just praying over it, it was like, how can we apply this in our lives? What we see from Esther's life is how these attributes we just looked at, that she was gracious, she had a teachable spirit, she listened to advice, she was submissive to a God-given authority in her life. These attributes affected the other people who did not know the Lord that was around her. And it just reminded me, and we've looked at the scripture verse before in our study, from 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 1 through 4, we've looked at this as we've been studying the different women in the Bible, where it says, wives, likewise, be submissive to your own husbands, that even if some don't obey the word, they without a word may be won by the conduct of their wives when they observe your chaste conduct accompanied by fear. Do not let your adornment be merely outward, arranging the hair, wearing gold, or putting on fine apparel. Rather, let it be the hidden person of the heart with an incorruptible beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is very precious in the sight of God. And we see that, you know, the effects it had on different people, but we see it maybe in the life of an unbeliever, you know, that is living or married with a believer, and how the ability for that person to come to Christ because of how she has that walk with God and conducts herself in a godly manner, that it affects him. You know, it really does affect him. So as we continue on in the story, the plot thickens, right? She's queen now. And then two of the king's officials were planning on killing the king. And we read that in chapter 2, going into chapter 3. And again, Mordecai made the plan known to Queen Esther, who informed the king. And again, we see how God's providential hand was in this whole thing of putting Esther in that place to warn the king of what was coming, because he was going to be killed. But God put Esther in that position. And Mordecai, when he found out about the plot to kill the king, made sure he told Esther, who could warn the king, this is what's coming. So how many times in the scriptures do we see God's hand in this way? Joseph with Pharaoh. Remember, Joseph had the dreams and he was able to tell Pharaoh what was coming. Daniel and King Nebuchadnezzar, same thing. And Beelzebub, the handwriting on the wall, was able to interpret. And it was a foretelling of what was going to come. What about all the prophets in the Old Testament that told of things that were going to come? And then the same thing with Jesus, with his disciples. He told his disciples what was going to come. And he told us what to expect in the last days. So we see God always sets the stage. You know, and that's, even though God's name is never mentioned in this book, we see he's quietly behind the scene, just setting the stage for his will to unfold. You know, because what's amazing is once we get to chapter 3, we start seeing now these two men that were planning on killing the king, they were hung on the gallows. They were killed. when the king found out what had happened, and Haman now is promoted to take these two men's place. Okay, so now Haman's given authority over all the princes in the 127 provinces that King Ahasuerus, I know I'm not saying his name right. Jeff said, don't worry about it, just say it however.
Well, Xerxes
is easier. Yeah, King Xerxes, let's just do that instead. That's a lot easier. But that he was over, now Haman is second in charge of this, okay? So what we see in chapter 3 now is Haman would become filled with rage because Mordecai would refuse to bow down to him. Isn't it amazing how he was, and it says he was full of rage. And Haman made a decree that all the Jews should be destroyed, not just Mordecai. Let's get rid of all of them. Doesn't it sound familiar? And the reason he said to the king was because their laws were different and they don't keep the king's laws. So he was making it seem like they're in rebellion against you. But they weren't. They were just worshiping God and obeying his commandments. That's why they didn't bow down to another. So Haman had twisted Mordecai's action to seem like it was rebellion against the king. And the king gave Haman his signet ring, which he can exercise the authority given to be able to destroy, kill, and annihilate all the Jews, both young and old, women and children. Mm-hmm. And I'm telling you, it sounds familiar, right? Mm-hmm. How many times have we seen this repeated in history? Mm-hmm. That same spirit. And then they cast lots to determine when to execute these orders, and it fell in the 12th month of Adar. But before Haman came up with this idea, God already had a plan in place. Because Esther is now in the palace. So you could see God, like, I always say it's like a chess game. And everyone's a pawn in his hand. Moving them exactly where he's going to move them. But eventually he's going to say, checkmate. Checkmate. Game's over. Game's over. So we see God had this plan in place. And there now Esther's in the palace. And she finds out about this plan. My people are all about to be destroyed. All of them. Including me. Because I'm a Jew. Including me. But don't you love how the Lord does things? I mean, not only in the Bible we see how he does things and how he did things, but even in our own personal lives. How he always have a plan in place, even though we don't see him at times, right? We could be going through something, we don't see him, but he's still working out his plan, his will. Sometimes we don't hear him in our circumstances, but it doesn't mean he's not there.
That's right.
Because if you looked at the story, it would be like, well, God, how come you're not mentioned anywhere? But yet you could see he's everywhere. He's everywhere. And how many times maybe the situation, just like this situation, was a life and death situation. These people were going to be annihilated, killed, from babies to the elderly. The whole group had a death warrant against them. And many times we could be in a situation where it's a life and death situation. But how many times is God just quietly behind the scenes, arranging our circumstances so that his perfect will can be done in the lives of our life, in our lives, or in the lives of our loved ones? How many times have you seen that personally? You know, where at that moment, it's like, this don't make any sense. What's happening, or what I've done, or how this is going, makes no sense whatsoever. But yet we see God is there. And he leads, and he guides, and he does speak to other people to reveal his will. See, it wasn't God's will for the Jewish people to be annihilated. And because of that, today we have the nation of Israel because they were not annihilated. So that is evidence and proof that God is who he says he is, and what he does do, and we can trust him. we can trust him. Even though the situation was a life and death situation, Mordecai had the faith to believe, Esther, go to the king. Tell him. Tell him what's happening. And this was a law. I mean, when they had come up with this edict to destroy the Jewish people, the signet ring, once that was stamped, you couldn't reverse it. It's law. Aren't you glad God is greater than man's laws? Really? And he knows how to turn it around. We're witnessing that in our generation, right? Some laws that have been empowered, endorsed by leaders, but yet God is reversing some things. He's still the same. So what's so beautiful about this story that we read about, which is really history, it's not a story, it's a real life story. This word providence, and you saw this in your study, is made up of two Latin words, which it means pro and video. Do you remember that?
Yes.
And the word carries the meaning to see beforehand and provide what is needed. So God sees beforehand, but he provides what's needed because he knows what's needed. He knows what's needed. And in the Hebrew word, the word providence is translated provide, which means to see. And we saw that when we studied Hagar, right? She was cast out, but God saw her. Don't we see with Abraham and Isaac? God saw he was willing to lay his son down on the altar, and God said, don't worry, I got this. And that's what we have to remind ourselves, right? When we're in a situation where it's a life and death situation, God's got this. Yeah, it looks black, it looks bleak, it looks dim, but he's still on the throne. He has the final say. And Mordecai knew that in his heart. Because why would he tell Esther, go into the king? Because now Esther hadn't been into the king for some time, and you don't go into the king's chambers unless the king says, come. And he's asking her, basically, will you risk your life for your people? And don't think you're going to escape, he basically told her. You're not going to escape what this law is to kill the Jews, because you're a Jew too. But she was facing that, but that she was also facing, but what if I go in the king's to approach his throne, and if he doesn't put his scepter out to me, and I touch, meaning the head of the scepter, that he accepts me, I could die there. But she cared more about her people, obviously, by the actions she took and by the choices she made. So when Mordecai found out about the plan to annihilate all the people, he put on sackcloth and ashes, went into the midst of the city and cried out and wept bitterly. Many were fasting and seeking God's divine intervention because they knew we need a miracle. We need a miracle. And the only way this can change, let's pray and fast. 3 days. Get everyone to pray and fast for 3 days. And what we find is that after she had fasted and the others had fasted for 3 days, after the 3 days was up, she said, you know what? I'm going to go to the king. And if I perish, I perish. And Mordecai said, you know, God may have put you in this position for such a time as this. So again, he saw the divine hand of providence behind the scenes, putting her there, believing just if you go in, we'll pray fast, believe God, but this whole situation is going to be turned around for his good and his glory. And how many times do we see God do that in our lives? where we're in a situation, it's like, how? You know, how? But yet we seek God like never before. We deny ourselves. We fast different things. Believing what God's word has said, holding on to the promises of God. And then all of a sudden, God gives a breakthrough. And when he does, we know that was him. I can't take any credit for that. That was him. It's the mercy of God. You know, what's amazing in this application here with just the situation they were in, life and death, her, okay, if I perish, I perish, just that whole mindset. Really what we see is Esther looked to God alone for his divine intervention. She knew only God could turn this situation around. Man couldn't. But she knew in her heart, only God can turn this around. Why would she fast and pray if she didn't believe that? You know what I mean? And she didn't try to take matters into her own hands, did she? She waited on the Lord. She waited 3 days. And she knew it would only be through prayer and fasting that this whole situation would turn around in favor for her people. And after the 3 days was up, she went in to see the king. Uninvited, mind you. The only time you come in to see the king is when you are invited to come in to see the king. But she went in there uninvited. And when the king saw Esther standing at the court, he held out his golden scepter. And that was his hand saying, "You're welcome. Esther, you're welcome." It was an invitation for her to come. What is it that's troubling you that you would take this risk? Obviously, something's very heavy on your heart that you would risk your life coming in uninvited. And what we see through this whole scenario here, now in chapter, still in 3, going into 4, what we see is God granted her her request. Isn't that amazing? How we pray, we fast, we seek the Lord in a situation that's life and death, where we believe in God, but then sometimes that doubt wants to creep in, and it's like, well, I don't know, what if he doesn't? You know, has anyone ever been there? I don't know, what if he doesn't? And then we find he does what we're asking him to do. And we're just like, wow, Lord, you're so good. You are so good. And God had granted her a request for her people not to be destroyed, right? Because he still had a plan in place that needed to unfold for his people. And it was to save them from death and destruction. He had to save them from that edict that was going out, that was sealed, the signet ring from Haman. And God had a plan. Because you think about it, if the Jews would have been destroyed, how would Jesus have come? So it makes you think on the mindset today. If the Jews are destroyed, Jesus can't come back, right? He's still coming back. Right. So what we see, again, back to the story, is that God placed Esther in this position of prominence where she is now queen for such a time as this, to save his people from coming destruction. And this is how God wants to use us in the lives of other people who the enemy desires to destroy, but he wants to stand in the gap for. He wants us to stand in the gap for, like we just prayed earlier, for different ones in the church. Holding faith that we will obtain favor from the Lord, just as Mordecai and Esther did. Because they did. You know, and they saw it. Sometimes we don't get to see it. Someone else gets to reap the benefit of our prayers. but it's okay. It doesn't matter how the prayer is answered, so long as it's answered by God, right? And that's the thing that we have to realize. God is not in a box, and he doesn't have to do it X, Y, and Z. He can do it however he wants to do it. That's been my experience with the Lord. Lord, however, whenever, whoever, just rescue them. Rescue them. So, as I said earlier, Esther went near to the king when he invited her to come in, and she touched the top of the scepter. He said, "What's troubling you?" And many times the Lord would say this to us, right? What's troubling you? Because he wants us to pour out our hearts before him and let him know what's troubling us. You know, sometimes we can run to different people, but God wants us to come to him. You know, to come to him and pour out our heart, as only he could divinely intervene and turn that whole situation around. 2 Chronicles 16:9 says, "The eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself strong on behalf of those whose heart is loyal to him." And that is such a beautiful scripture verse, because just think about it, right now, we're sitting in this room and God's watching us. But not only is he watching us, he's watching everything that's happening around us and all over the country and all over the world. His eyes run to and fro throughout the whole earth. Who can I reveal myself to? Who can I reveal myself to? That's his heart. Especially in their weakness, right? To show himself strong. Especially those that are doubting. Who can I reveal myself to? He's looking. So now we come to Esther chapter 5 and 6. And Esther decides to hold this banquet because she told the king about what was going on. And she didn't tell him yet. Sorry, backpedal. He knew something was troubling her, but she said, "I want you to come to a banquet that I have prepared for you and Haman." And Haman's all excited. "I get to go to this banquet with the king." And she said, "I'll let you know there what's going on, what's troubling me." So Haman was all excited. He's going to this banquet where the queen is having him attend with the king. But it's amazing how he was so full of joy. And then when he left, he saw Mordecai at the gate, right? Who refused to bow down to him, and all of his joy was replaced by anger. Now he's ticked off again. He's like, "This guy won't bow down to me." It just reveals what was in Haman's heart. He was so full of pride and so full of himself. And with all that Haman had, I mean, because he took that position, you know, the position of the two men that were hung, that were planning on killing the king, well, he inherited a lot of blessings from that. From that, having that position, and he still couldn't find happiness in all the things he had attained because he didn't have the respect and honor from Mordecai that he felt he deserved. One person drove him nuts. Isn't it crazy? Uh-huh. But doesn't that happen to us? Uh-huh. I mean, we could be on cloud nine and all of a sudden someone is just like that thorn that it goes out the window. And it's like, what happened? We ask ourselves, why am I getting so bent out of shape over this? So we see this with Mordecai, and then he makes the mistake of going home and telling his family of everything that's going on. And they suggest, well, why don't you just hang Mordecai? Get him out of your life. Take care of it. There's gallows being built right out there. We can hang him right on there. Hang him on it. Let's get him out of the picture. So then, as the plot continues to unfold, there's a night that the king can't sleep. You remember that? We're not at the banquet yet. We're still in 4, I believe, chapter 4. And he couldn't sleep. So he called in one of the men from his palace, that served in his palace, to read chronicles of things that happened, events that happened. So it would put him to sleep. And I guess it was pretty boring, some of the things they were reading, because why? I mean, that's the reason why he called them in. Read to me so I could fall asleep. But as he started reading to him, he was reminded of the plot to kill him, that he never honored the man who had told him about the plot to kill him. And he calls in Haman, and he says, what should I do for a man that I decide to honor? And Haman's thinking, surely it's me. So he goes through this whole elaborate thing of, okay, this is what you should do, because he thought it was going to be him, only to find out it wasn't him. It was Mordecai. And, you know, God has a sense of humor with that, because... So Haman, what we see with the advice he gave the king, we see how full of himself he really was, that he thought the king was talking about him. So he suggested this whole elaborate display, only to be humbled by the Lord. He was humbled by God. And it's really a picture to see, we should never overestimate our own importance, because God humbles us quickly. We see that with Nebuchadnezzar, right? Nebuchadnezzar was the one that said that God is able to humble those that rise up in pride, and we see that. Pride says, I deserve, I earn, I have a right to. And that's what Haman was in towards Mordecai. I have a right, I should have you, I deserve your honor, that you bow down before me. That's basically what he was in towards Mordecai. But humility says, Lord, I thank you for what you give and for your hand of grace at work in my life. There's a difference. No, and I don't deserve any of this. I don't even know why you've entrusted me with it, Lord. Knowing what I'm like. But I thank you for the grace. For just, I don't even understand it. I really don't understand it. Personal application on this section. Have you ever been in a place like this? That Haman was in towards Mordecai. Angry because you're not getting something what you feel you deserve from someone. Maybe you vent it to others like Haman did with his family. And you listen to their advice that they're giving you, which is totally unbiblical. Right? Because they were saying, kill him. Get rid of them. Not only more, get rid of all of them. And then you start having evil thoughts towards that person. Because you keep mulling the event or offense over and over again in your thinking. Have you ever been there? I have, many times. And maybe you've even had the thought that you wish they would die to rid them out of your life so that you could be free. Oh, surely we're all Christians here. We don't think like that, right? We do think that way. Well, Romans 12, verses 19 through 21, if you've had thoughts like that, the scriptures say, repay no one evil for evil. Have regard for good things in the sight of all men. If it is possible, as much as it depends on you, live peaceably with all men. Beloved, do not avenge yourselves, but rather give place to wrath, for it's written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. Therefore, if your enemy's hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him a drink. For in doing so, you will heap coals of fire in his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. And what that scripture means is overcome the evil that is dwelling in your heart right now with good. With good. So... we all struggle, don't we? With seeing God in our circumstances, with having attitudes that are not right towards people that won't bow down or do what we think we deserve. But the lesson to be learned is when we do that, we're standing on dangerous grounds because God knows how to humble us. If we don't repent of that attitude, of that mindset, he will humble us. And what we see in chapter 7 is eventually what happens. Esther reveals now Haman's plot at the banquet, the second time they came to the banquet. And the king decides, hang Haman. That gallows that's being built or has been built out there that he wanted to hang Mordecai on, he's going to be hung on it. Not only was he hung on it, but his 10 sons were hung on it too later on. I wouldn't mess with Israel. I would not mess with the people of Israel because God fights for them. That's what we see through Esther. God fights for them. Even though Haman's edict could not be revoked against the Jews, he gave Esther and Mordecai the freedom to add to it an edict of their own. And permission was given to the Jews to defend themselves and take possession and take the possessions of anyone who opposed them. So they kind of changed the edicts that where before they couldn't defend themselves, but now they can defend themselves, fight. You know, basically the same fight for your lives, you know. And again, what you see there is in this whole account of what happened is what Isaiah 54:17 states. It says, no weapon formed against you, Israel, shall prosper. And every tongue which rises up against you in judgment, you shall condemn. This is the heritage of the servants of the Lord, and their righteousness is for me, says the Lord. So again, we see God's word is true. His promises are yes and amen. We see that. There's plenty of examples in the scriptures that tell us that. God says what he means and he does what he says. Both the blessings and the curses. Both. He's very balanced in both too. And what we see in chapter 8 is because this edict went forth, many of the people of the land became Jews when they saw God intervening on their behalf. Because the Jews were saved. Because of Esther, God had providentially placed her in the palace because he had a plan to save people that were facing death and destruction. He's still the same. Many unbelievers saw what God had done for his people and they turned away from their idols to serve the living God. We see that in chapter 9, chapter 8, the end of chapter 8. And in chapter 9, how many times, well, before I get to chapter 9, how many times do we see this in our own lives where God intervenes in different situations, right? While unbelievers are watching us, we're going through a trial, but they're watching us with a magnifying glass to see how Christian really are you. How much do you really believe in this God that you profess you know and you love and is faithful? But when they see God intervene, they can't deny that God is a personal God. He's involved in our lives. He loves us with an everlasting love. And then down the road, they turn to God in their hour of need because they've been watching you. And now they're facing some trial, and they know your God is real. I need what you have. I need what your God has, right? I mean, haven't we seen that? Yes. And the same is true. What was happening here? These folks had seen God intervene, and they had turned to the God of Israel. And then it gives cause for great celebration, right? Because that's what we see in chapter 9 and 10. Then, once a year, the Jews celebrate the Feast of Purim as a reminder of when the Jewish people were saved from Haman, who was planning on killing them. And Mordecai also became the second most important leader in that part of the region, in that part of the world. So what we see there was like, people mean for evil. God means for good. You know, it's like what Joseph said, you meant it for evil, but God meant it for my good. And we see this here. God meant all this, Vashti being sent out and all the girls being brought in to the harem, and just to put Esther in this position, usable to God wherever he places us. That was the theme this week, that we would be usable to God wherever he places us. But Esther was usable to God because he had placed her in that position of prominence, and look at what he did through her life. And she had the mindset, if I perish doing the will of God, I perish. That needs to be our mindset too. If I perish, I perish. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord, right? It's to be present with the Lord. So that's the whole book of Esther. In a nutshell, I figured, how do I go through this study? If I start reading the chapters, we'll never get through it because it already took, I mean, we have maybe 5 more minutes, but I said, there's no way I could read through all this stuff. And so I had to like just take little snippets and, okay, how can we apply it to us? So maybe what we can do is some can share how this story might have affected them.